We are gathered to worship a great God. In our call to worship this morning, we are reminded of that reality. Inside your bulletin is the call to worship. This morning it is twofold in nature. First of all, we will recite together a verse of Scripture that speaks of the greatness of our God. And then secondly, I will ask you a question and you will respond with the catechism that is set there in your bulletins. Will you stand with me and let us call one another to worship? First of all, by reciting together 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And now let me ask, who is God?
God is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth.
Maybe seated. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 10 and read down through verse 20. The focus of our attention this morning will be on verses 18 to 20. But follow along as I read in your hearing, starting at verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. For you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my need. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll stop our reading there. This morning we continue looking at this thank you note that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in this letter. The thank you note really begins in verse 10 and goes through verse 20. And in this letter, we have noticed several things. First of all, Paul expresses his joy and contentment. That's how he begins the letter. And then secondly, we notice what we might call the body or the heart of this thank you note, where the apostle again expresses appreciation for the gift that he had received. Epaphroditus was sent by the church at Philippi to bring to Paul a gift. And Paul expresses his appreciation for that gift. But in the midst of thinking of his gratitude, he also recalls how the church at Philippi had continually been one who had sought to meet Paul's needs wherever he was. And so Paul expresses appreciation, but then he also has a recollection of their previous gifts that they had sent to him. And then finally, he makes a word of qualifications about gifts. He doesn't want you to misunderstand him. He's not speaking about gifts so that you'll send him more gifts. He is writing about their gifts by way of appreciation, primarily so that before God, their account is even credited more for their generosity shown to him. He wasn't interested in their gift. It wasn't about the gift. He had learned to go without. He had learned to be content in whatever situation he was in. But he wanted them to know that their gift was appreciated. And he sets that before them. Now this morning, we come to the conclusion of this thank you note. The conclusion. And as the Apostle Paul draws this thank you note to a close, what he does is he points out that their gift had significance. It had significance in his life. It has significance before God. And it also has significance in the life of the believers. And so as we open up verses 18 to 20, I want you to note with me these three things. So first of all, the gift, it had significance for Paul. And Paul describes that significance by referring to three things. First of all, Paul says, as I think of your gift, I am reminded that I have, number one, received everything in full. Notice the passage, verse 18. But I have received everything in full. The terminology that Paul uses here is sort of a commercial language. It's a business language. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that in light of your gifts, I want to give to you a receipt. I want to set before you an invoice. And here's what that receipt says. What that receipt says is this: paid in full. Now, I don't know about you, I love invoices that I receive that says paid in full. You owe nothing. You see, most of my invoices, most of my receipts say this: amount due. Don't know about you, but that's what I experience. Amount due. Paul says to the church at Philippi, in light of your gift, here's the receipt. Man, I have received everything. I need nothing else. And as far as what is due from you to me, in light of my service towards you, in light of my love for you, I want you to know the balance is paid. I have received everything. That's the first thing that he says. But then it goes a little further. Notice there in verse 18, I have received everything in full, and I have abundance. The second significance that their gift was is that it was an abundant gift. He has abundance. And that word abundance means overflowing. It's like taking a cup and beginning to fill that cup up till it gets to the rim. And you think to yourself, that's full. And I say to you, oh, it's full, but I want to put some more in so that it begins to overflow. It's as though the apostle says this. Here's your receipt. It says paid in full, and in fact, you've given more than enough. It's like, I don't get these very often either, but it's like getting a receipt and you look at the bill, and on the bill it says credited to your account $20. Bingo! Not only is it paid in full, they owe me. Oh, look at this. This is nice. Paul says, not only have I received everything, but I have abundance. Because of your gift, I have abundance. But then he goes a little further. And he says, not only have I received everything in full, and not only has he abundance, but he says, thirdly, he is amply supplied. And what this terminology means is this. Not only am I paid in full, but I will continue to be paid in full. The Apostle Paul is wording it in such a way that he's saying this, in light of your past action of sending me this gift, I continue to be paid in full. It's like looking at an invoice where it not only says paid in full, but it also says credit to your account another $20. And then there's one other note. You'll never owe us anything again. Wow! Paul says your gift is so significant to me that everything's been paid. Not only that, I have abundance. And not only that, I'm amply supplied. Question. What was their gift? Is Paul now driving around there in Rome in a brand new Cadillac? Whoo, look what I got. Paul now have a brand new house? Central air condition, wouldn't that be nice? And he's saying, man, because of your gift, look at what I have. Or is Paul saying, listen, because of your gift, I have plenty of money that I can hire me some high power attorney and he's going to get me out of jail. Thank you for your gift. Things are wonderful. No, in all likelihood, the gift that Paul received may have been a little bit of money, maybe some clothes. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that their gift was sent to him out of deep poverty. The people at Philippi did not have a lot. So it's not like they've sent the Apostle Paul a windfall. It's not like they've sent the Apostle Paul so much money that he'll never, ever need anything again. It's not like he's won the Powerball. A little bit of money, maybe. some new clothes. And yet Paul says this. Basically what Paul's saying is, because of your gift, I am a wealthy man. And you scratch your head and say, Paul, what are you talking about? You're not wealthy. Paul says this, no, not if you're counting wealth by material possessions. I'm not a wealthy man. I'm still in prison. I'm still shackled to one of the guards. My life is uncertain. I still don't know whether Nero is going to call for my head or not. I'm still living under that uncertainty. But I want you to know, I am a wealthy man. What wealth? And I believe what Paul has in mind is twofold. Number one, he has the idea, you know what? I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and nobody can take that away from me. I mean, that's what he's been speaking about here in this whole letter. He's talking about the wonderful relationship that he has, that his sins are forgiven, that he now stands before God as a righteous man. Always about this time. He stands before God as a righteous man. Not because of anything that he has done. Not because of who he is. But because of Jesus Christ. And because of what Christ has done. His sins are forgiven. He has a relationship with God. And you can't buy that with money. And so Paul steps back and says, you know what? Even though your gift may have been small, I'm a man who's rich. Because I know that I'm right with God through Jesus Christ. And secondly, because of writing to the church at Philippi, he's saying to the believers at Philippi, in light of the fact that you too know that your sins are forgiven, and we have a union together because we have a union with Jesus Christ, and you were willing to send me a gift, even though it was out of deep poverty, you sent me this gift. Wow. I mean, I'm a wealthy man. I'm a wealthy man. Oh, not in the world's eyes. But here I have a group of believers who love me and care for me so much that even out of their deep poverty, they sent me a gift. I am a rich man. I have everything. How do you count riches? How much money you have in the bank? What kind of car you drive? Now, I'm not saying that having money in the bank is wrong. And if you drive a nice car, well and good. I'm glad for you. But what is it that you really count as riches? Christ asks, what will you give in exchange for your soul? If you gain the whole world but lose your own soul, if you have all the money you need, and you have the nicest cars and the nicest house, and you wear the nicest clothes, but if you die and go to hell, what have you gained? What will you give in exchange for your soul? There are so many people that simply consider riches a matter of dollar signs. But my friend, the one thing that you have that is of the greatest value, the greatest value, the greatest thing you have is your never dying soul. Your soul will live forever someplace. And if you die without Christ, your soul will spend eternity in hell. And Christ asked, what would you have gained? Or your soul will spend eternity in heaven in the presence of God. So the most valued thing that you have is your soul. So are you rich or are you poor? Paul says, I'm a rich man. Look at what I have. I have a relationship with God. Well, that's the significance for Paul. But then notice, secondly, he goes on to speak about the significance of their gift before God. The significance of their gift before God. And here again, we read at the end of verse 18, three things that Paul says about their gift and its significance before God. Notice, end of verse 18. Having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Concerning this gift before God, it says three things. Number one, it was a fragrant aroma. A fragrant aroma. It's the same term that is used in John chapter 12 and verse 3. Remember, Mary anoints the feet of Christ with costly perfume. And when Mary anoints the feet of Christ with this costly perfume, we read these words, the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. There was a perfume smell that was throughout this house. And here the Apostle Paul uses a metaphor. And he says, concerning your gift that you sent, it was in the nostrils of God a sweet fragrant. It was a sweet smell. Now, it's a metaphor. God doesn't have a nose. I know that. God is a spirit. But Paul uses this metaphor that really comes from the Old Testament. Remember, after the flood, Noah offered a burnt offering to God. And we read there in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Now there are some aromas that aren't soothing. All right? There are sometimes you smell something and it's, whoa, what is that? You know, you hold your nose and hold your breath. That's not a soothing aroma. Now sometimes, when we have back-to-back, when we have lunch together, every so often there'll be an aroma that will come up from the kitchen. I smell nothing today. I hope somebody brought something for lunch, but nevertheless, there's not a sweet aroma coming up from the kitchen this morning. But sometimes there is. Oh, and then I can tell some of you begin to smell it too, and you're thinking, how long is he going to preach? I'm ready to eat. Because you smell that sweet aroma. Well, that's what Paul says about their gift. You gave your gift, and this aroma came off your gift, and God smelled it, and it was a sweet aroma. Your generosity was a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. Secondly, he says, it was an acceptable sacrifice. That word acceptable is a term that means to receive gladly. It's the idea of an open reception. It is, someone put it this way, it's like putting a welcome mat on your front porch. We want you to come. We're glad that you're here. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are to bring acceptable sacrifices to God. And in other words, when the church at Philippi gave their gift to Paul, God says, I receive it gladly. I delight in that gift. I welcome that gift. So Paul says, listen, as you gave that gift, and you may have thought, well, this is insignificant. It's just a little bit. We're giving out of our poverty. We don't have a lot of money. Boy, God says, oh, that smells good, though. And I gladly receive it. And then it says, thirdly, it is well-pleasing. It is well-pleasing. It's like this. God smiles at the gift. God smiles. He's pleased with the gift. I think it was Mr. O'Brien who said, the apostle emphasizes again that the Philippians' gifts are of highest worth, for they bring pleasure to God. What they did brought pleasure to God. You know, sometimes as we gather together and we render up our sacrifices of praise to God, we may think something like this. Oh, we're so small. We're so insignificant. Does it really matter? And I pray that what God sees is this. Here's the people that want to praise me. I find it to be a sweet smell. I find it to be an acceptable sacrifice. I am well pleased. It brings a smile on my face to see what you're doing for the kingdom of God. Let me ask you something. When God sees your work, is He well pleased? Does God smile at what you're doing? Do we ever understand that reality when we seek to give what we can for the glory of God? So God says, that gift that you thought was so insignificant, it is a fragrant aroma, it is an acceptable sacrifice, and it is well-pleasing. So what does God look upon that we bring to Him? How does He look upon what we bring to Him? That's the question that needs to be asked. So we see that the gift had significance for Paul. It had significance before God. But then thirdly, Paul says, it has significance to the believers at Philippi. Those who sent the gift. And notice, the significance comes by way of a promise. Notice what it says, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So it comes by way of a promise. And here's the promise. My God shall supply all your needs. Now that may have a twofold application. Paul might have in mind that God will supply all your needs materially. Now again, it's not all your wants, it's all your needs. God will take care of you. God will watch over you. He'll provide for you what you need. And many of us can testify to that reality, that there were times in our lives when we weren't sure how everything was going to be taken care of, and God somehow, miraculously, provides for us materially. Years ago, when I was at Trinity Ministerial Academy, Trish and I were expecting our first child. Lo and behold, about the same time that Carissa was born, was the same time at the job I was working at, my check bounced from that company. Nothing like working for a week and getting your paycheck and having it bounce. And then having your wife have a baby. And you're going to go to school on top of all that. And the company that I was working for ended up going out of business. I was out of a job. I had a new daughter, but I was out of a job. And we weren't sure what we were going to do. We were living just outside New York City. It costs a lot to live outside of New York City. But God knew our needs. And we looked to Him. And we didn't say, we're going to pack up and leave. We can't go to school anymore. This is it. No, we looked to Him. And in the 2 weeks before I found another job, the 2 weeks that I was out of work, I made more money than I would ever make in 2 weeks working. And it came, there was one man who sent us a letter. He did not know that I was out of work. He just knew I had a new daughter. And he wrote us a note saying, hey, I hear you guys have a new daughter. Congratulations. We're really happy for you. And here's $1,000. Someone else wrote us a note. I don't remember all the details. But I remember looking at my wife and saying, maybe I shouldn't look for a job. We seem to be doing better this way. But it was just a reminder of how God provided for us when we didn't know how we were going to make ends meet. So certainly Paul has in mind maybe material. Here was this, out of deep poverty, the church at Philippi sent a gift to the apostle Paul. Maybe there were people there in the church at Philippi saying, man, this is the only dollar I have, but you know what? Paul's doing a great work. I'm going to give this dollar. And then I don't know what else I'm going to do. But then God supplied. God supplied. But also Paul might have in mind not only your material needs, but your spiritual needs. You know, at the end of the day, what's more important, your spiritual needs or your material needs? And Paul reminds his readers, listen, God has provided your greatest need, and that is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will supply that. And so here in this promise, I want you to just quickly notice several things with me about it. Notice the source of the promise. The source of the promise. My God. Notice he says, my God. I have a relationship with Almighty God. He is my God. How many of us this morning can say, He is my God? I have a relationship with Him. I am His son. That's the source of the promise. Notice the sufficiency of the promise. He shall meet every need of yours. Every need He shall meet. Notice the certainty of the promise. According to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The certainty of the promise is because of Christ. If I gave you a blank check this morning, and I signed that blank check, it still wouldn't do you any good. There's just not a whole lot of money there. A blank check is really only as good as the person who signs it. God says here, I'll supply all your needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I put my name on the check. So it is certain. It will come to pass. You do not need to fret. But then notice finally the conclusion of the promise. And you can almost see the... Here he is, Paul, writing in prison. He's sitting here writing this letter, or dictating this letter, whatever the case might be. And he says to the people of God at Philippi, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then he breaks out into doxology. He can't sit still. He's excited. He gets up and dances a little bit. Now, unto God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He ends, he concludes it all with this doxology, giving God glory and praise. So Paul says that has significance. Your gift has significance not only for me, and not only before God, But your gift has significance for you because I can promise you, God will supply all your needs. You look to Him. Look to Him. He's there. And to God be the glory. May He be praised. Well, as we consider this conclusion to this thank you note, I'm going to miss this thank you note. There's a lot in this thank you note. But here in the end, the Apostle Paul reminds us of many wonderful truths. He reminds us of what it really means to be rich. He reminds us of what we ought to consider when we bring our gifts to God. God, I want my gift to be well-pleasing in your sight. I want my life to be well-pleasing to you. He reminds us in this conclusion that God can be our God. That I can refer to God as my God. Can you refer to God as your God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? You understand you have sin, and sin separates you from God. I trust I don't need to prove that. I trust you know that. The Bible says we've all sinned. That's a reality. We've all broken God's law, and therefore we all deserve to be punished. But Jesus Christ came into the world. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And yet He sacrificed Himself on the cross. He gave His life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He put His whole wrath upon His Son so that whoever believes in Him will know their sins are forgiven. And then the man can say, He is my God. He's my God. Can you say that this morning? He's not my God because of who I am. He's not my God because of what I've done. He is my God because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And now being my God, I want to live for Him. My whole purpose in life, every believer's purpose in life, is now to glorify Him. Can you say that? If not, He stands ready to forgive today. He stands ready to forgive you of your sins right now. You may say, well, you're going to ask me to come up there? Are you going to have me come forward or something? No, no. Right now, where you're at, you can get alone with God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He will forgive. He will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we pray that this morning You will come by Your Spirit and work in our hearts and lives effectually. Father, we pray that we might desire by how we live to be a people that are well-pleasing in Your sight. That what little we have and we use for Your glory and honor, You will find it to be an acceptable sacrifice. Father, we pray that as the people of God, we might embrace the promise of Your Word. You shall supply all of our needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, there's so much here, and we pray that this morning each one of us may honestly examine our own lives in light of the things we have. Father, we again would pray for those who know You not, that even now You'll be working in their hearts. Thank You for the assurance that we have that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May today be a day of salvation for some. And so, Father, we pray that You would come and by Your Spirit have dealings with us, and may we have dealings with You. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.